Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we get to spend around this idea of fear of man this evening and just considering it, and just pray that the time we have will be helpful and instructive and one that is honoring to you and just is applicable to us as we, I think, probably all struggle with this in different ways, even in the specific context we're going to be looking at this evening. But we're just thankful for this time to get that we have to spend together, even over Zoom, and even just thankful for our body. And even as Alan mentioned, the sermon we heard this morning and just being together this morning and around your word and singing and praying together. And we're just thankful for the ability we have to do that. And just pray again that our time this evening will be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's get started here. And again, the chat, if you look in the chat, there's a PDF and a Google Docs link. So you can access it either way, hopefully. If you can't, Tim is kind of in charge of that, so check in with him. Maybe in the chat, or you can jump in if you can't find it there. But let's get started here, and I want to start by just kind of introducing the topic. If you look at the handout I have, what is the fear of man and versus the fear of man? And the difference is one is all caps, one is lowercase. And so the topic for our lesson today is how we deal with fear of men who can physically harm us. And physically there is a little bit misleading because I'm also going to talk about words, because words are very powerful. And obviously we see in scripture, you know, talking about Proverbs 12:18 says the reckless words pierce like a sword. And so we can kind of see that words are a very powerful tool as well. So it's really talking about how we could deal with people who can harm us, either physically or emotionally. I would kind of use the word there. So what would you guys, would somebody jump in and tell me if you have any thoughts, what is the difference between fear of man, like the fear of man, like the sin issue, versus fear of men who can hurt us? Is there a difference there? If so, what is it? If you have any thoughts there. We're going to spend the entire lesson kind of unpacking this, but if anybody has any initial thoughts, I'd be interested to hear where you guys would start out with this.
Yeah, I'll say the first one, kind of fear of man, not the physical harm, seems to have more to do with kind of your social status, the people around you, how they make you feel, your kind of mind and heart, those things. The other one is more maybe like your physical well-being, your... You know, you don't want to be in pain. You don't want to, more physical kind of. And so, yeah, maybe a little bit different heart issues between the two.
Yeah. And so you sound like you classified them both as heart issues. Would you guys all agree with that? Or even Tyler, speaking for you, maybe, is it wrong to fear man in terms of fearing people who can harm you? Is it a wrong thing to have fear over being harmed physically?
I have a thought, Jeff.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think, number one, it's a super delicate deal in terms of, especially a physical issue, it's not wrong at all to be afraid. Obviously, if someone's in danger, there's a need to get away from that danger, if at all possible, such as a domestic abuse situation or some other violent situation. And fear, I believe, is a natural God-given even reaction that we're going to have, just like we would run from a lion. An ongoing lifelong fear is always going to be with us. If there's been especially tragic abuse, and that's where I believe it can become an issue of sin. It's very difficult in counseling in that area, but it can be when the reverence and adoration for God and our dependence on Him is overshadowed by this past set of memories that we have that we're capable of overcoming. The danger is not there. Someone isn't immediately ready to beat us or shoot us or something like that. So it seems to me that they're both can be legitimate things depending on the context that somebody's in, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, I agree. And I saw other people shaking their heads no when I asked that question. Yeah, I don't
think. Oh, really?
Yeah, okay. You weren't the only one. There were other people agreeing. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with fear in terms of I'm afraid of getting injured or getting abused or any of these things. That even as Smokey alluded, even said, that's a natural, I think, God-given response, right? We have instinctual fears. Even as young children, we have instinctual fears of things that are dangerous to us and we run away from them. That's a protective measure, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when that fear becomes something where we are afraid more of the physical harm than we are of God or of hell or sin or these other things, that's when it becomes an issue. And so I think there's a really good quote in the book that we're using kind of as the basis of this that I wanted to read. It's very, very brief, but let me just pull it up here. The fear of man is the sinful exaggeration of a normal experience. And so, yes, we can be afraid of someone. We can be afraid of something or in an event or different things like that. But when the fear is, we have more fear of man or an experience or something like that. Another way they describe it here is fear of man is fear run amok. And that's the idea that we're getting at here is the fear of man with the capitals that I put in there, that I'm more referring to that and thinking about that as a sinful, exaggerated fear of man into a place where we almost put man as an idol instead of God, or maybe even not kind of, but do, versus the fear of being in danger. And Smokey kind of talked about this as well. A lot of this chapter that I'm reading in this book was dealing with abuse, whether physical, emotional, sexual, different types of abuse. And that is a serious thing that obviously is going to have profound and have a profound impact on how we view our fellow man. We can't just ignore that aspect, right? That's going to obviously affect the way a person sees other people. It doesn't excuse a sinful way of putting man above God. We're exalting man into a place of God. It doesn't excuse that. We can understand it without excusing. And that's kind of where I wanted to start off the lesson here today, is just kind of defining kind of where we're at, what fear of man is, and specifically the aspect, because we've dealt with fear of man over the last couple of weeks, but specifically of the way we can be harmed by others. And so far, as we've gone through this lesson series, the first step that we were looking at is recognizing that the fear of man is a major theme in Scripture and in our own lives. And today's chapter, we're moving on to kind of the second step of this process, which is where we can begin to identify where your fear of man has been intensified by people in your past or by experiences in your past. And that's where we're kind of looking at today, is the way that fear of man can be intensified. If you're looking at the outline, we kind of talked about, is there a right way to fear man? If so, how and when? We talked about that a little bit. But yes, there is a right place of being afraid of somebody who's trying to harm you or something that's trying to harm you. There's a right aspect of fear there. And there are certain circumstances, and Smokey kind of said this as well, of if there is a danger, you know, trying to escape that danger is a right and appropriate thing to do. Notifying authorities, you know, people who can help you. These are things that are right things to do. But now we can kind of go a little further looking at the kind of the sinful aspect where fear of man becomes a sinful thing. And I wanted to ask a question. And so the question is, what circumstances or maybe personality types, character traits, whatever you want to use, but what are some things in our lives that could tempt us more towards a sinful way of fearing man? Does anybody have any ideas there of what, and we've talked about a little of them, kind of hinted at them already, but what are some ways that we could be, or reasons people could be tempted more than others towards an inappropriate fear of man?
Jeff, are you still thinking in the terms of more like material harm they could do, or more generally?
no, more general, like a sinful way of fearing man, where we've placed him in a in too prominent of a position. What are some reasons, some personality traits, character qualities, previous experiences in your life, whatever, that might make us more prone to falling into this sin? Anybody have any ideas or thoughts there?
One thing is if we have come to really value and get a lot of kind of identity and kind of our spiritual life from being approved by others, mm-hmm. we've come to kind of feed on that. Then of course, like the withdrawal of that or the opposite of that is going to be a terrifying prospect. So mm-hmm. I guess you could say the idol of the approval of others kind of conditions us to be like paralyzed at the prospect of disapproval.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. Fear of kind of the approval of others or the disapproval of others. Yeah, definitely. Any other thoughts?
Well, when it comes to like just abusive relationships and that type of thing, mm-hmm. well, I mean, I thought of a few situations when you were mentioning that one, just even when David was working for a Christian leader that was in sin and David was called to confront him. And yet that was, you know, a situation in which his job was literally on the line, his way of providing for the family, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. And he endured lots of false accusation and et cetera, you know, problems mm-hmm. Associated with that. But God was faithful and just to care for us in our family through that situation. But I also know in my family, extended family, we've gotten to this place where I would even say it's like an idolatry of marriage in the sense of abuse has been covered up and lied about, minimized and indulged so that men could have their image of this, you know, perfect marriage held together. And I've seen situations where it's, you know, their sin has been enabled and fostered and grown because the women in my family have been afraid of confronting them mm-hmm. on their sin and standing up to it because of the fear of appearances of their marriage not being as good as it should be, and two, the fear of the response from mm-hmm. men in power in their lives.
Yeah.
Struggle.
Yeah. And I'm glad you brought up both, because I think the point that Tim made earlier of the fear of approval or disapproval, I think that can often be tied to other fears. I think that's almost a symptom of an underlying issue, possibly, even as you were mentioning there, Christina, about like women who are it being abused. They have a fear of disappointing someone who has exerted influence and power over them in an inappropriate way. And there's all sorts of really complex and complicated emotions and just realities to a situation like that. So yeah, there's a ton of different ways. People pleasers. For example, I'll just be honest. I'm a people pleasing type of a person. And so that's one aspect where I struggle with the fear of man, I think, in a way that other people often might not, because I don't want to disappoint people, and it's not coming from any, you know, experience I can point to, but just as a person, I like peace. I like, you know, people to like me, all these different things. And it can become a sinful thing where I put man in a position of an idol over me, where I value the approval of men or even a specific person maybe over doing what is right in the eyes of God. So there's a lot of different reasons people might struggle with this issue. And I want to point that out because, for one, there are some real heart issues or some real issues and reasons that people might struggle with this. And that can be understandable and things that we can empathize with. But it doesn't excuse a sinful approach or a sinful heart. And I want to make that clear that it's a really delicate line, I think, in a lot of ways, especially when you're dealing with, you know, really complex issues as we're talking about here. And so I don't want to make it sound like I'm excusing sinful behavior, but at the same time also wanting to show empathy and understanding for really kind of extenuating circumstances that I think are really valid. And so that's kind of where we're kind of starting out here of, there are some people who are more prone to struggling with this type of fear in an inappropriate way than others. And so you might want to begin to, that's part of what this chapter in this book and this lesson is really trying to get at, is getting us to think about what are some ways that we fear men who can harm us. And this can be abusive things, but it can also, I think, go further than that. Even if you think about persecution, it's not something I think we have to think about often in our society in the United States of physical persecution, but we pray for churches and people groups every week at church, right? And even as Smokey was praying this morning for the persecuted people groups in Somalia and I think India and different things like that, I was thinking about this stuff because it was on my mind for this lesson already. But there is a real sense of there's an appropriate fear of your life if you're a Christian in lots of areas of this, of our world. And, you know, there's a right way to fear that, but there's also a way where we can exaggerate it in a way that's sinful. And so the next question I would ask here is, now that we've talked about and kind of defined what this sinful fear of man kind of looks like, what are some of the circumstances that surround this sinful way of fearing man over God, what are some ways you maybe personally, or ways you've seen others try to deal with this sin, or maybe not deal with it? But what are some approaches you've seen, either good or bad, to people dealing with the sinful fear of man or fear of men who can harm us, either with their actions or their words? Has anybody experienced this or seen people deal with this? And I'm sure you have. Whether you want to share or not, again, I totally respect, you know, if it's about you especially, I respect and won't expect you to be uncomfortable. But if anybody is comfortable sharing either for themselves or anonymously about some, you know, another experience in your life, that would be, I think, helpful for others.
Well, again, just in dealing with, you know, situations that I've seen recently in my extended family, I think that two key issues that have helped overcome the fear of man in the sense of no longer enabling and bowing to that and idolizing this illusion that was transparency and honesty about accuracy about the situation. And once people are willing to be transparent and accurate and be open and willing to ask brothers and sisters in Christ for help in walking through those situations, it's, you know, it's bringing light to the darkness. And I think that is a key and critical first step in dealing with any of these issues when you're coming dealing with basically either sin against you or ways that you're responding to sin and with sin is by being transparent and open and humble enough to ask for help within the body.
I think those are two really great answers. And I think those are obviously good examples, right? First of all, openness and honesty and transparency. I think those are all good words to use, but just getting sin out there named, but also then going to the body. I think that's a huge one. So these are both really good examples. And I think hopefully you all can see that this is a similar approach to dealing with any type of sin, right? Whether it's fear of man or, you know, any other sin. Those are, I think, two obviously correct and helpful ways to deal with sin. Confess, be open about it, but also go to the body and seek. That's what the body is there for, partly, right? Is to help us through issues like this. And by the way, I want to make sure I clarify, just to be clear, fear of man does not necessarily mean men only, right? It can be, I mean that term for either sex. It can be men and women. Men are not the only ones to be afraid of. I'm sure no one was thinking that, but I wanted to be clear.
And just to add to that, like, if you don't mind me talking to men here. I think the fear of the church's response is a huge, can be a huge hindrance to both confession and seeking help in situations because, you know, it's like the church is made up of imperfect people. And so there's times when the, you know, churches can inappropriately respond to people. And that can sometimes make it a hindrance too. So,
yeah. And just, are people going to believe me? There's all sorts of different reasons that we might be afraid of that. And those are understandable fears in some ways because it is a body of imperfect people, but also those are sinful fears of man, where we're placing their value more than what is the right way to deal with it. But yeah, and I think those are definitely appropriate. What are other ways? Yeah, go ahead, Tim.
Oh yeah, just on the question of ways we might try to deal with it, I think the two probably biggest temptations for bad ways to deal with it are to say, first of all, to say like, okay, here's the game. Like, this is how to get, you know, this person upset at me and they might hurt me. So it's basically like try to please them, just mm-hmm. play the game of whatever it takes to not get that reaction from them. And probably another big temptation that I'm hearing about a lot nowadays is the idea, you hear people talking about removing toxic people from your life.
Yep.
So there's this idea of like, if you identify, oh, that person, like, I see, in a sense, there's a step in the right direction of like identifying this effect maybe of how we're reacting to this person. Mm-hmm. But I think it's very worldly wisdom in a lot of cases. I mean, there are some really sticky like abuse situations where there's literally, I mean, there could be wisdom in this. But I mean, often if it's just kind of more relational, it can be a sub-biblical but very tempting thing to just be like, okay, you're not worthy of being in my life. Hmm. You know what I mean? Because of the way that you respond to me.
Yeah.
I think I see that more and more mm-hmm. kind of popular. Yeah.
Yeah. I would agree with both of those. And I think another one is the just, especially for people who've been, you know, victims of abuse, you know, this a self-confidence boosting idea of like, I need to just grow in my own self-confidence and my own self-worth. And I'm not saying that that is an inappropriate or wrong thing and it's on its own. You know, we should see a sense of worth in ourselves and have confidence in things. But if that's where it ends, I think that is where it is unhelpful. If that's where it ends, it's just, I need to become a stronger person. I need to see myself better or whatever the issue is. If that's where it ends, then that's not helpful. Even as Tim was hinting at, if it was an abusive situation and the end, all it is I need to get that person out of my life. Yes, that's maybe a step in the right direction if it's in something like that, but that's not where it needs to end, right? There needs to be a dealing with the sin issue, the different things before Christ and clinging to Christ. And there's more to it than just seeing yourself a certain way or, you know, getting that person out of your life or any of these different kind of things on their own. And so that's kind of what I was wanting to get at there is the next question on the outline is there, what are some of the problems with non-biblical approaches to issues like this? And so I guess that was where I'd go. What's the problem with a non-biblical approach to a fear of man? And it's not a trick question. It's probably the obvious answer you're thinking of, but what's the problem with a non-biblical approach to dealing with the fear of man?
I think one thing for me in my own experience is it often leaves the focus on myself. Mm-hmm. So this kind of fear of man is very like, it's all about me. It's I want to be viewed a certain way. I don't want to be rejected. And so kind of bad approaches keep the focus on me, but just kind of try and fix it in contrast to putting the focus instead on God and on those people God has put around me. So it just kind of shifts the problem to a different area rather than fixing anything.
Exactly. It shifts it from being a fear of another person, maybe to an idolization of yourself, or you could idolize others and it can be any number of things. But the point is, if you don't deal with it in a biblical way, you're not getting back to where we started this series on, which is having a right reverence and fear of God and in a reverent, appropriate way. Even as you can think about, Tim was talking about in his sermon this morning, right? There's an aspect of, yes, it is a terrible, terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, right? And there is a reverence there and an appropriateness to fear God. And if you don't get to there, you've not dealt with the primary, most important issue, right? Because that what we know to be most important, right, is not our physical safety. And yes, that's important. I'm trying to make sure I don't diminish that. But ultimately, what's most important is dealing with our sin issues, right, and the issues we have before a holy God. And we have to keep the focus always going back to Christ, because otherwise we're not fixing anything. We're punting it down the road. We're shifting it to somewhere else. There's any number of ways that we can ineffectively deal with this fear. And
I think
approaches are going to leave us there. Yeah, go ahead, Smoke.
Another aspect of this is that often people either read of or are diagnosed with a label that categorizes them as having a certain either problem or experience, and that label can be a thing to run to as a removal from our personal responsibility to revere and trust the Lord, like David said when he was afraid, he trusted in God. And you see both his fear of man, because he's got enemies around him ready to kill his army and himself as well, but also his trust, which was a form of reverence ruling that. So there is a horrible abuse, at least it seems, in our culture of getting labeled and packaged, which allows us to kind of wrap ourselves up in the package and not take a right responsibility. Again, it's complex, but a right responsibility of revering God as our ultimate source of freedom from this. And it's there's a picture, I think, too, in scripture of the fear of God as a terror when there's an element, but the scripture says in him there is strong confidence that we can sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. It's a beautiful fear of God. So anyway, that's a ton, but labels burden me to see people have.
That was definitely something I had in my kind of thought process, even as I wanted to move on. Even like you might even have heard it called like the victim mentality. Like you have this,
that's a good, of way of saying that.
And that's a very, very common response to people who are in abusive situations. They often will look at themselves as just perpetual victims, and they will put themselves continually in positions to be victimized for numerous reasons, but you know, some of which are they think they deserve it. They think that they are the reason people have been sinning against them, all sorts of inappropriate and wrong ways of looking at it. But yeah, that is definitely a common method of dealing with an issue, is just to slap a label on it and, you know, and move on. None of which are helpful. But let's kind of change gears a little bit now that we've talked about what are some problems with non-biblical approaches. I would like to look at scripture and look at a few places in scripture where we see examples of people dealing with the fear of man. I have a few specific examples, but can anyone think of an example of places where people had an appropriate or inappropriate fear of man in scripture? Either Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter, but does anybody have any thoughts on just as they're thinking over different stories you've heard, you know, from scripture?
People, Daniel and Meshach.
Okay, so
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel.
Yeah. So, you want to explain that a little bit further, Harriet?
Daniel was went against the edict and prayed and was thrown into the lion's den. Mm-hmm. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego both were refused to bow down to the idol that was made, and they were thrown into a fiery furnace.
Yeah, right. And the whole time, knowing
God took care of them through it all,
knowing that the idolizing man, putting that bowing to the idol in the case of the three men was a direct disobedience to the word of God, and saying, "I fear obeying the word of God, and I fear obeying the God of, you know, my people more than I feared this a physical death at the hands of a fiery furnace, right? Knowing full well that that was a likely response, choosing to do the right thing anyways, right? That's clearly a place where they had an appropriate fear of God and an appropriate fear of man, right? I'm sure, you know, we don't have the, you know, the words in scripture where we get to hear the thoughts of the, and the feelings of these people as they were being walked to the furnace and thrown in there, right? But I'm sure there's fear.
Well, I think, if I remember correctly, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, regardless of whether God protects us or doesn't mm-hmm. protect us, we refuse to bow down. So they didn't have the quote-unquote assurance that would be protected.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. No, there was a realization and a acknowledgement of we may die there, right? We don't, but even then, like, we don't get to see how they feared this, you know, were they anxious? Were they talking to themselves about, is it going to hurt? Whatever, right? There's any number of things that could have been going through their minds and probably did. We don't get to see those things, or Daniel being thrown in the lions and similarly, right? That moment when he's thrown over, right? How must he have felt in that moment? You know, I imagine there was fear. Obviously he had a right fear of God. And you can even think about, you know, Jesus saying, you know, we need to fear the one who can destroy the soul more than one who can kill the body, right? That's that mentality is there and appropriate in these two examples that Harriet brought. What are some other examples in scripture? Maybe people who were inappropriately fearing man more than God.
I can share one real quick.
Yeah, Spencer.
When Peter denies Christ, mm-hmm. he was very, very scared of his own life, in a sense, more, mm-hmm. and like what the centurions and the guards mm-hmm. can do to him, and then the fact that he was more scared of that than than that he was willing to give up denouncing Christ, basically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and even more, not even just the centurions, right? Of this servant girl, right? Responding to this. He's not talking to a centurion at that point. He's talking to a servant girl of one of the leaders there, who is clearly not thinking about Peter in that moment, right? The person this girl is serving is thinking about Jesus and dealing with persecuting Christ. And he's clearly afraid there. That's a really good example.
It's interesting how even the narrative in Matthew puts Jesus in the garden. I think it'd be fair to say Jesus was afraid.
I agree.
Of man. And it's not only man, it's of the wrath of God he was facing, but it was certainly through the hands of men. And
right.
He acted very courageously, but it was only through the means of mm-hmm. agony of aligning his will to God's will. And so the way he is praised three times in the garden, and then he's sweating and sweating drops of blood. And then he's faithful in the moment.
Yep.
Peter is sleeping three times, and then he denies Jesus three times. So, yeah. In a sense, it's kind of like how to rightly be afraid, how to deal with appropriate fear of man, and how, like Spencer said, how inappropriately too.
Yeah, and even just like we think of the words of Christ, I think these are helpful words to think about in terms of how can we respond to fear of man, a fear of death or fear of pain, whatever. If it be your will, Father, let this cup pass from me, right? That's Jesus' prayer in the garden. There's clearly a desire to not have to go through these experiences in a fleshly sense, but at the same time, recognizing the right place of authority the will of God has and the right place of fearing the wrath of God. And obviously Christ is doing that. We can look at the Old Testament. We can look at Abraham when he is afraid of being physically threatened. He tells his wife to lie about who she is, right? Why did he do that? Because he was afraid. Even though God had told him, given him all these promises, he feared the response of men more than he trusted in the promises of God. And I think that we can see that example in numerous places in scripture. What about, is there one book of the Bible maybe you can think of that deals with having a right fear of man versus a fear of God regularly? Smokey, I'm looking at you because I know you know it. The Psalms, right? We see David over and over and over again in the Psalms, You can look at, would somebody read Psalm 56 verses 3 and 4 for me? Psalm 56 verses 3 and 4. Psalm 56 verses 3 and 4. And I'm not sure I'm hearing some like buzzing or like thumping, like almost like bass and music. If somebody's got something going on in the background, if you wouldn't mind turning that down. But Psalm 56 verses 3 and 4.
I've got it.
Zach, thank you, Zach.
Yeah. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?
Right. And even that's almost a paraphrase of what we were just talking about, the words of Christ, of Jesus, about we should fear the one who can destroy the soul. But even if you go further in that Psalms, in that Psalm there in 56, verse 5, all day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. You can see David is clearly here thinking about what these people are trying to do to him and recognizing that there's a danger there. And so we see this kind of pattern over and over and over again in the Psalms with David, recognizing the present, real and present danger of his enemies, but at the same time, not putting that in a place where he begins to fear them more than man, right? We see it over and over and over again, but I will trust in you. And so that, I think David is a great example of a person to look at. Obviously not perfect, obviously dealt with sin and covered up sin due to fear of man and different things like that. But in terms of the fear of men who can harm us, I think David's a good example to look at. You can look at David with Goliath, obviously, as an obvious example of the physical danger that Goliath presented to him, but at the same time, trusting in God more than he feared this man. And so there are many, many examples we can go to in scripture of specific stories or examples in this way. But the other thing I wanted to look at in terms of passages of scripture are not just the examples, but what passages of scripture might you point yourself to, or might you point others to for help in this specific area of how we deal with this inappropriate fear over danger, over men who can harm us and things like that. What are some specific passages of scripture you might point yourself to if you struggle with this, or if you're somebody who are, or others who maybe you're talking with, people you know, neighbors, whatever. Where would you point people to? And obviously this is not in terms of if you're dealing with something abusive, you know, obviously going out, seeking help from one of our elders, a biblical counselor, obviously, you know, police and authorities, if they need to be involved in that, not in place of that, but just dealing with the heart issue that you might have. How might you deal with the heart issue? What passages of scripture are the places you would point yourself or others to? Any thoughts there?
There's one that Greg is often quoted from, and mm-hmm. it's a psalm I love, Psalm 34, because it talks a lot about like the angel encamps around those who fear him, but it also has verses like this poor man cried and the Lord delivered him out of all of his troubles. So it's the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. It's got both in the psalm. It shows a guy who's cried, brokenhearted, who's been through it. And the reverence for God is what kept him. Well, this is when David was feigning madness and had spit rolling down his face and all that. At the beginning of the psalm, it says that. So he was even doing a nice job at pretending to be nuts at the beginning. But it's a beautiful psalm about how a person can handle that through the Lord sustaining kindness and mercy.
Obviously, I think, was it last week we talked about Psalm 23 and we read through Psalm 23 in corporate worship, right? That, I think, is a great place. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And all the elements of that we looked at in that sermon, I think was obviously a place we can go to. The psalm that I kind of has been something that I've stuck with me for years, even before I think I was actually a Christian, even just going to an unhealthy church that didn't teach the gospel. This is a psalm that always stuck out to me, and it's Psalm 91. I'll read just the beginning of it there. And so again, as you're thinking of this, if you have any passages that are just particularly helpful for you, please share them with us and we'll take some time to read them. So Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent." And he goes on. And obviously, I'm not trusting in this as a nothing bad will happen to me, right? If you read that inappropriately, I think you can come to that conclusion that if you're a Christian, nothing will happen bad to you. You'll be safe from all forms of evil and harm. Obviously, we know that's not true. But in terms of just the overwhelming love and care of God, I love the image that it gives in verse 4. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. Right? That you can think of that idea of a mother bird covering her chicks or her, you know, the baby birds with her wings to protect them. Right? Just the shelter, the comfort, the safety that you can feel in under the loving arm of God, I think, is very comforting. And I've always gone to that when I'm dealing with fear, like just that, again, the verse, you will not fear the terror of the night. Just obviously this, we can think of, you know, not even just the fear of darkness, obviously, but just at night, things can seem worse than they are. And I cling to these promises and these passages here. Any other passages that any of you go to or might point others to? Tim.
It's similar to some that have been shared, but it's another kind of theme out of a lot of the Psalms. And it's something that we might have a harder time knowing what to do with, but there's so many Psalms that seek God's vindication against enemies. Mm-hmm. And I'm just looking among so many other places, but the end of Psalm 141, verses 9 and 10, "Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely." And to your really good point about, you know, our expectation of how this is going to be fulfilled, maybe it's going to be most ultimately fulfilled in the eschatological viewpoint, or kind of by the end of all things.
Yeah.
Really, Christ is kind of the quintessential Psalms man, is kind of the way the New Testament presents him. And he died. I mean, they killed him. They got him, right? But then what happened? Like, Psalm 16, "You will not abandon my soul to corruption, to the grave." So God raised him up. And you see that in Christ's resurrection and ascension. There's this great sense of God raising him up. And Hebrews 12 talks about that. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. So I think with that right sense of the long view and knowing in Christ, like, God's got me. Like, even if they take me to the grave, God's got me. And I will... kind of in Christ stand in victory there in the end. I think that can be really powerful and appropriate for setting expectations rightly. People really can hurt us in this life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In this life we can be hurt. And I think we have to cling to the long view. Like you were saying, we have to be thinking eternally they can't hurt me. And eternally, when we even think about like the prayer for vindication, eternally God handles justice. Right. And we can look at examples of people who've lived their entire lives doing horrible things to others, nothing happening in this life. And even no one knew about it in this life. So there's never even any shame. but eternally we can trust that God is the arbitrator of justice, not ourselves. And I think that's a comforting thing. Any other thoughts before we move on? If anybody has any like burning one they want to share.
Yeah, I'll share one. Yeah. A place I go to often and think about for any number of things is Psalm 46.
Mm-hmm.
Just I'll read the first few verses. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And just that whatever happens, whatever is going on around us, whatever may happen to me or to my family, God is a very present help, and he's our refuge. Very encouraging.
Yeah. What a comfort that is, right? Just to know that whatever may come, God is the refuge. And that obviously saying that in the context of a place where you're not in danger is easier than living it out. But the true faith that can push us there, that can help us to really live that out, is such a comfort. I love all those. I want to now transition kind of to where I hinted at the very beginning for when, you know, we were kind of just getting set up, going kind of coming full circle, even to where Tim ended his sermon this morning, talking about the way that we view God. And obviously all that we've talked about today, a fear of man, and especially for people who've been harmed by other men, either through words or actions or any number of things. I think Harriet Zook, just by the way, put in the chat, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. If anybody wants to look at that, I would commend that as well. But thinking about how we view God is shaped by our experiences on this earth. And this is something that I want to spend a little bit of time on, but we obviously don't have time to spend the full amount of time that I think could be helpful for it. But just recognizing that the way you view God has been shaped by your experiences with authority very, very early on in your life, right? If you have had somebody who has consistently abused authority over you, then your view of authority is possibly and often likely going to be warped, where you see God, and even Tim was talking about this earlier, where we can, this idea of God knowing his omniscience, right, being a terrifying thing, that God knows everything about us, could be a terrifying thing rather than a comforting thing. There's a quote in the book we're using here that I wanted to bring out. So it says, consider the logic of the book when bad things happen to good people, which I've not read. If any of you had, you can maybe tell me if this is right. It insists that tragedy forces us to make a decision. Do we believe that God is powerful or loving? What's the problem with that? The idea that we have to make a decision, is God powerful or loving?
God is both.
It's both, right? Yes, that's an obvious answer. But I think subconsciously we can often fall into this trap. Especially if we've had a warped view of authority due to abuse or any number of neglect, whatever it may be, we can view God as powerful or loving, but not both at the same time, right? And you can think about this with any authoritarian figure that you can look at in history, right? They were powerful, sinfully powerful, but not loving. And that we can transfer this inappropriate view of authority onto God when we've had authority abused over us. And that's a real danger. And the consequences of that are extreme. They're not small, right? Seeing the omniscience of God as a terrifying thing has really drastic consequences. Seeing God as somebody who's going to be, you know, always looking at you and glaring down at you for all the things you're doing wrong. That's not a minor issue in your heart if you're dealing with that. There are real ways that affects everything you do and the way you view God, the confidence you have in then believing all these beautiful passages we just read about God, you know, Psalm 46, 91, 140, 34, 23, all these psalms that we just read. if you have a view of God that looks at him as powerful but not loving, there's no comfort there for you when you go to those. And so I wanted to take a few minutes here just if you've dealt with something like this in your past where you've had abuse happen or you've been really hurt by others who are in a position of authority over you, and it could be a teacher, a parent, a sibling, a boss, whatever it may be, I think spending some time examining your heart and looking at the way that you view God and think, do I trust in the loving character of God and believe that he's powerful at the same time? Because I think so often we can fall into this thing, it's one or the other. And, you know, when you hear these passages in the Psalms, do you find true comfort in that? Or do you find yourself questioning, does God feel that way about me? Right, that's often a way that people will respond to those. They can believe that God will be loving, but then saying, but he's not loving towards me. He couldn't see that towards me. And so taking some time to really examine how you view God and asking for help. Don't just sit there and struggle and think that you should be ashamed for feeling this way about God, or believe that it's true that God won't love you that the way he loves others or something like that. Seeking help from one of our elders, an older brother or sister in Christ who's mature in the faith. There's real harm that can come when you feel that way. And so I wanted to take just a minute to kind of throw that idea out there for us to be able to talk about. And going further, one other passage I wanted to look at from this book, at least, so just kind of a quote that I wanted to spend a few seconds talking about. What's the solution for that, I guess, is, you know, if you see God in a terrifying way, really, you know, I think you can be a true believer and see God this way at points and have that feeling. What's the solution for that, I guess? What's the antidote, I guess? And again, I'll give you a hint. Tim was kind of hitting this point at the end of his sermon today. All right, I'll give you the answer.
Does it have to do with where God has shown us his mercy and grace most preeminently?
Exactly, right? And Tim pointed us to that, and it's Christ, right? And I think this is a reason a lot of people struggle with seeing God as loving is we can get so caught up with focusing on the negative, or not even negative, but the scary things about God that we see in the Old Testament or in other places about the powerful acts of God, you know, with the flood or with any number of things against, you know, sinful people in the Old Testament or different places. And we begin to see that that's who God is. And we see him only that way that's a very, very complicated issue, right? But we can see who God is most prominently and preeminently in Christ. And so I've known people who are, in dealing with this issue, one of the things that they've done is I'm just reading the words of Christ over and over again, just going through the Gospels, reading Christ's words, and just finding great comfort in that and seeing who Christ is. And you can see that if you read through the Gospels, Christ is a friend of sinners. He seeks out the lowly, the hurt, and he over and over again, he does that. And so the antidote really is believing in the words of Christ more than we believe in anything else. And that's a quote from this book, talking about a woman who has been abused. It says, but she must believe. She must believe in the words of Christ more than she believes in anything else. She must follow this principle. For every one look at myself, I must take 10 looks at Christ. She must meditate on these loving promises from the mouth of God. If she thinks she is beyond grace, she should be corrected. And it goes further. But right, we need to go look to Christ and put our hope in Christ and the cross. Excuse me. And so over and over again, we see that that's the antidote for really any sin, right? And I talked about that in the very beginning when I think Christina brought up a couple of ways of dealing with fear of man in terms of men who can harm you. The answer was go to the church, right? Confess sin, go to the body. And the answer is really the same. Confess sin, look to Christ. I guess that was kind of where I wanted to end up. I was going to go into another quote here, but really just seeing that the sovereign God is good and the sovereign God is the one we should fear, but not in a way of just being in abject terror, but the one we should have reverence for and an appropriate fear of God. And we talked about that. I think I taught that lesson in the very beginning of this series about the appropriate fear of God and being a reverent and loving fear of God and recognition of his all of his eternal attributes that we can look at, but also recognizing as a believer that we have complete confidence and trust in him and can have total faith in him. And so we have to place this fear of man who can harm us in the appropriate scope of men can harm us in this life, right? And men, they're always, and that's one of the things that I think a worldly or non-biblical approach of building up your own confidence or any number of issues, you know, if I was a kid and I was afraid of a bully at school, I might, you know, go learn how to fight. And great, that might help me in this one issue. There's always going to be somebody bigger and stronger. There's always going to be somebody who has more power and influence than me. And it will never solve the problem looking to ourselves and trying to boost ourselves. We have to always, the ultimate answer is God is the only one more powerful than anything on this earth. There's always going to be somebody more powerful than us. So we have to put our hope not in ourselves, but in God and trusting in him. Any last questions or thoughts before I have someone close us in prayer? And I'm going to ask Matt Boyd if he would close us in prayer if no one else has any thoughts or comments.
Well, I saw something that I was going to mention. 1 Samuel 15:24. I don't know if this is relevant, but it says, you know, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.
I think that's completely appropriate. It exemplifies exactly in a lot of ways what we were talking about is I feared man more than I feared God. And that's when it becomes a sin, right? That's the very kind of essence of knowing when does my fear of danger or of man become sinful is when we fear more than obeying God. I think that's a really easy and helpful way to figure out if your heart attitude towards something is sinful. Do I fear this more than I fear God, or do I fear this more than I want to obey God? Yeah, really helpful point, Alan.
Yeah, and then Matthew 6 is something I go to. Like, I know it's anxious, you know, but mm-hmm. I love that one. You had mentioned something about mm-hmm. that. So.
Yeah, no, I think that's a good one too. Yeah, any passage of scripture doesn't just have to be about fear specifically. It can be about any aspect of that, anxiousness or trusting in God, right? We see over and over again in scripture the command, be anxious, don't be anxious, don't fear, right? Over and over, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. And, you know, we can look at Jeremiah, I think, is a book where you see that command often. Yeah, good. All right, Matt, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Sure.
Thank you.
Dear great Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for the encouragement that you use Jeff to give to us. Thank you, Father, that we have a great Savior. We have the ultimate healer in you, that we know that when we do get hurt, whether it's through the words of others, the actions of others, physically, mentally, you can heal us, Father. And, you know, we our world isn't as it ends up being hurt and shaped by some of those hurts. God, we need to look to you to fix that world, make us see the world the right way with the fear of you at the center of it. And the fear of man is that there's a reality, a real fear that we can feel, but it's secondary to what we really need to be concerned with. Father, we thank you so much that you're merciful and kind, and all the fear that you could lay down on us. We deserve so much. You've been gracious to forgive us sin and save us from wrath, those of us that are saved. And you can do that for those that aren't saved as well. So we ask for those people that haven't heard your call, for them to come to you and to know you and have some of those great fears be alleviated. Help us to fear you more than man. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.